Amen. You can be seated as we continue.
Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Hope you're enjoying your Labor Day weekend. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 6 this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. If you're new to Rocky Mountain Calvary, we'd like to welcome you. The ushers do have visitors packets if you'd like to find more information about the church. Also, if you're here and you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one so that you can take that home and begin to study on your own. If you have a new King James Version this morning, you're going to get to interact in the service. We're going to do some responsive reading. Is it too early for that? So, I'm Odd, you're Even. We're only going to cover 4 verses this morning. If you would be gracious enough to read with me verse 2 and verse 4. Are you guys ready? All right, here we go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much that you give us instruction, that you have a divine design for our families. And we ask once again that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. It's where the rubber meets the road. And we ask that you would meet us in our relationship with our parents, for those of us that are parents, to meet us in our relationship with our children. Lord, would you be glorified in our families? Would you come and do heart surgery? Once again, we ask that you would remove those walls of defense that we have up to where we're not willing to listen and we're not willing to heed. I ask that you would give me grace and strength in teaching your word. And our heart's desire is we're here for you this morning. We want to draw near to you. We want you to be glorified and for you to be pleased. We commit our time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple had 2 boys, 8 and 10 years old, and they were excessively mischievous. If there was trouble to be found in town, mom and dad knew that their boys were probably involved. Mom had heard that the local clergyman had had some success at disciplining boys. She's at her wits' end. She goes to the pastor and says, "Would you talk to my boys?" He said, "Sure, only on one condition. I want to talk to them individually, one-on-one." She says, "Fine. Here you go. Here's my 8-year-old. Meet with him first." Here comes the 8-year-old into the sterile pastor's office. The pastor frowns, and with a stern voice, he says, "Where is God?" The boy's mouth just dropped, eyes wide open. No response. So the pastor tried it again with even a harsher voice, a furrowed brow, "Where is God?" At this point, the boy is so scared, he runs home, flies through the front door. Now he's hiding in the closet. The older brother is attentive to what is taking place because he's next. He says, "What happened? They've lost God." "And they're blaming it on us." This morning, in this section of Ephesians, as we go verse by verse, we're going to look at the relationship between parents and children. God's design, how he desires home life to go, how children are to treat their parents, and how we as parents are to treat our children. From chapter 4 all the way to the end of this epistle, God is challenging us to walk worthy of the calling that we've received. Such a tremendous grace that we've been saved, our sins have been washed away, that we're seated with Christ in the heavens. Now God desires to meet us in a practical way on the day-to-day. Our lives many times are represented by our garage doors and our front doors. In our society, we drive into our garages, we go into the house, and many times what takes place in the home, no one really knows. Maybe a couple of times a year, we talk to our neighbors, we wave as we drive down the street, but the home is so important to God. It's where God wants to meet us. It's where he wants to do his greatest work. It would be easy for us to just blaze through Ephesians chapter 6, But God desires to do a tremendous work. Last week, we talked about marriage. God wants to meet us in our marriages. This week, taking time to meditate upon our relationship with parents. God wants to meet us there and our relationship with kids. So let's begin in verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. The word obey, it means to listen and to come under. The idea in the Greek is if someone was knocking on the door, that you would listen, that you would hearken. And that's the position that children are to have of their parents, to say, you know what, I'm going to heed and come underneath their authority. This is God's divine design, that he's put parents in the place of authority over their kids. Our high school students, they join us on Sunday mornings, Saturday nights. They meet on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights. So we have some high school students that are here this morning. You're sitting in the service. And this is what God asks of you, to obey your parents. And there couldn't be anything more stoic or more old-fashioned. You look around at your friends, and this isn't a core value to them of saying, I'm going to obey my parents. And what we need to understand for children is it's an act of worship, that it's not even about your mom or your dad. It's about the Lord. In honoring your parents, you're worshiping God. See, God is the key component when it comes to family. We saw that when we discussed marriage. Now, for the child, this is the key component. For them to obey their parents is to first be in love with God and saying, you know what? I may not always agree with my parents. I may not always understand, but I am under their authority, so I'm going to obey them. Wouldn't it be nice if kids came out of the womb with Ephesians 6:1 memorized? With it just dear to their heart, was saying, I want to obey my parents. So if you're here, if you're a high school student, you're really making a statement to this world if you come in line with your parents' authority and you obey them. It's your act of worship. It's your service unto the Lord. Also, in this regard to obedience, it says, obey your parents in the Lord. So when it comes to a child obeying their parents, it needs to be in line with the character of God and what God's word says. It's not asking kids to follow their parents into sin. If their parents are asking them to do something unbiblical, they fall under a higher authority, and that is the authority of God. It is important for us as parents, if we have children in the home, is to teach them that they need to be obedient. Because if kids don't learn to be obedient to their parents, who are they going to be obedient to? They feel like, hey, I don't need to be obedient to God. There's no one in society that I have to answer to. Do you remember thinking this as a teenager? I can't wait until I turn 18 because I will not have authority in my life ever again. I remember thinking that. And then getting out of the house and finding authority everywhere I turned. See, we can never get away from authority, and I don't think God wants us to. Our flesh wants us to, but in authority is accountability, and there's blessing inside of authority. So our kids learning, hey, I need to be obedient. And kids that don't learn obedience struggle in life because they're always finding themselves in a place of trouble because they're not acknowledging that there's authority from God that he has set up. It goes to the motive of the heart in verse 2. It says, honor your father and mother. Honor means to fix value, to esteem, to place in a cherished position. We most likely have heard the illustration of a young child. Mom is dealing with him and says, you know, you need to go sit in the corner and have a timeout. He gets upset, starts to throw a fit. Finally, he goes and sits down in the corner and says, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. See, that's not the kind of obedience that God's looking for. He's looking for the motive of the heart that comes from kids honoring their parents. Now, verse 1 is time sensitive. Children, obey your parents, to when a child is in the home. If you're married, you left your father and mother and you cleave to your spouse. And it's not like you have to get dad's permission in order to take the new job. And parents should always have that input in our lives as an adult. But it's not the same as when we were in the home. But verse 2 is not time sensitive. Honoring our parents is something that is for each and every one of us in the sanctuary as adults. And again, in our society, in our culture, the cultural norm is to think, you know what, once I'm 18, I'm done with this honoring my parents thing. I don't need to honor my parents anymore. But there's much said in God's word about honoring our parents, putting them in this place of respect. I'd like to read four verses from Proverbs that speak about honoring our parents. Proverbs 15, verse 20 is the first. Proverbs 15, verse 20. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. See, that's the opposite of honoring our father and our mother, and we're foolish if we despise our mother, even as an adult. Proverbs 19, verse 26 says, he who mistreats his father chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach. So if we chase our mom out of our life, if we don't respect her, we're just bringing reproach and shame. Proverbs 22, verse 8 says, do not remove the ancient landmarks which your fathers have set up. The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. Most likely, we're going to be like our parents. Guys, you ever have that moment of, I'm my dad. Oh, I'm my dad, you know? Ladies, you ever have that moment of, I sound like my mom. I can't believe this. So when it comes to Proverbs of honoring our parents, we learn from their success. We learn from the things that they did well, and we say, yeah, I want to apply that in my life. And we also look at their shortcomings, their sin, their failure, and realize, you know, that's probably going to be a tendency for me to make the same mistake. So I'm not going to remove the ancient landmarks of my father, of my parents. I'm going to learn from their decisions in their life. Proverbs 23, verse 22 says, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she's old. There, God gives us some instruction. It may be easy to despise a parent when they're old. We don't have a place for the elderly in our society. And isn't that a heartbreak? Because when someone reaches the end of their life, they have so much to teach the generations that are behind them. I'm sure my perspective on life, if the Lord tarries, when I'm 70, 80 years old, will be much different than it is now. And if you're in that demographic, if you're 70, 80 years old, and this is your home church, we love you. We're glad that you're here. We need your perspective. And when it comes to our parents, when we don't want them a part of our lives because they're elderly, we miss out. There's something that God wants to teach us, to mold our hearts in their older years, that if we just say, they're too difficult to deal with, their needs are too much, we're going to miss out. You're saying, well, Eric, you don't know my parents. If you knew my parents, how could God ask me to honor them? And there's a time in Scripture where we honor the position when we have difficulty with the person. And we see this in David's life. King Saul is not all that he should be. In fact, he tries to kill David. But David continues to honor Saul. He doesn't backbite him. He doesn't undermine him. He doesn't try to kill or destroy Saul. He lets God deal with Saul. He does set up some boundaries. I think there's time for some biblical boundaries. But he honors him. So if you have a parent where you really have difficulty with their person, respect their position. They're still your parents. And do your best to honor them. Ask God to fill you with his Spirit. Also consider this. Don't we love verse 2 when it's in context of our own kids? Yeah. I want my daughters to honor me and Amber. Well, how are they going to learn that if they see it modeled that Amber and I honor Grandma and Grandpa, honor our parents, that we honor God? See, they're going to learn this virtue of honor when they see it in the life of a parent. So this is applicable for us, even as adults, to say, God, thank you so much for my parents and help me to honor them. The promise that goes along with this, verse 2, we see this, which is the first commandment with promise. This is speaking of the Ten Commandments. Of those Ten Commandments, this is the first commandment that's given with a promise. This is the promise in verse 3. That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. When a child obeys the parental authority, when we as adults honor our father and mother, allow them to have input in our lives, it's going to cause things to go well with us and live long upon the earth. because our parents are going to save us from things that hurt us. You see kids that decide to come underneath the direction of their parents, and they're protected from destructive habits. You know, growing up, I didn't understand a lot of the things my parents were asking me to do. And they did their best to communicate it, and I was just like, you know, fuddy-duddies. You know, I don't understand this, but I look back and I'm so thankful for their direction in my life and the times where I really heeded their instruction, and it saved me from a lot of hurt. It added to my quality of life as an adult, and I didn't appreciate it at the time. Some have taken verse 3 to mean that if someone dies prematurely, well, they must not have honored their parents or obeyed their parents. You'd have to apply that logic to Jesus Christ. He died at a young age, at 33 years old, and he honored his heavenly Father. So it's not saying if you honor and obey your parents that you're guaranteed to a long life that's filled with a good quality of life, but it's a principle. It's a principle in saying our parents are trying to save us from heartache, so when we come underneath their authority, we're going to be saved from a lot of destructive things in our life. It's going to add to the quality of life, and sometimes it can even add to the length of our life. Sometimes people saying, I'm not coming under my parents' authority, they develop destructive habits that end their life prematurely. My mom taught it this way, the umbrella of obedience. As we were kids growing up, my brother, my sister, and myself, she would say, look, your dad and I have been set up by God to protect you, to be your covering. You may not always agree with us, you may not always understand, but if you choose to live in obedience, if you choose to honor and respect us, you're going to be under God's blessing. You're going to be under God's covering. But if you want to step out from underneath the umbrella, enjoy the storm. Go for it. And that's a good way to think about it and look at it. It's God's design. It's ultimately his authority. And children obeying, and us as adults honoring, as we're living under the umbrella of obedience. Verse 4 now takes us to the directive of fathers, what fathers are to not do, and what fathers are to do. Verse 4, and you fathers. I think that God didn't make a mistake in verse 4 by specifically calling fathers to the plate. Because if we look at the context of Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6, is that in chapter 5, in our study last week, God told us that the husband is the head of the home. So ultimately, dads, God is holding us responsible for what takes place in our family room, inside of our homes, our relationship with our wife, our relationship with our kids. I do think that there is an application for moms because verse 1 and 2 is speaking of both parents, the mom and the dad. So what we read as the instruction for dads, moms, you can use it as well. But ultimately, we bear the responsibility as dads. God is calling dads to the place of making sure that these things are happening in our home. I do think that God knew that dads tend to struggle a little bit more with this. This is a bit of a generalization, but many times moms are much quicker to be attentive to the needs of kids, and we dads are slower to come around. We're slower to see what's going on in our homes, and so verse 4 is this awakening of, no, it's not just mom's job, but it falls ultimately on the shoulders of the fathers. So dads, here we go. What we're not to do, do not provoke your children to wrath. What are some ways that we as dads, moms, you can think about this as well, provoke our children to wrath? One is unreasonable expectations. Sometimes we set the standard so high that the child is never going to meet that. And then it causes the child to be angry and to be upset and to be discouraged. A good question as a parent to always be asking is, am I setting the standard too low? Am I being too lenient? Or am I being too stern? Am I being too harsh? Are they never going to be able to attain this and get discouraged? Because we want to continue to put the challenge right in front of them, but help them to be able to meet that and experience growth. Another way that we provoke our kids to wrath is fault finding. This is the dad of the third grader Saturday morning soccer, and for the whole season, all he does is yell from the sidelines all the things that Johnny's doing wrong. Why can't you get it together? Come on, kick it straight. Don't let them run around you. And then the body language of dad as the kid walks off the field is, you're a miserable failure. And I think there is a place as a parent to be able to give that kind of exhortation, but it needs to be mixed with encouragement. Good job. Way to go. You know, because if it's that fault-finding dad, all the other parents are secretly saying, can someone tell him to not come to the game next week? And it seems like everyone can see the kind of destruction that it's doing to Johnny, except for the dad. Dads, if that's us, we need to be careful that we're not always just fault-finding and driving our kids into the ground. Another thing is inconsistency. Sometimes as dads, we like making lofty promises.
Well, this year we're going to Disneyland.
Well, Saturday. You know, Saturday, it's our time out. We're going to go to ice cream. Saturday comes around. Oh, I'm sorry. I got busy at work. I'm not going to be able to take you to ice cream today. What does that do to a kid? It provokes them to wrath because that's the most exciting thing that they had going on in their life. They're looking forward to, man, I'm spending time with dad. It's just me and him. But then we're inconsistent. So we need to be careful as dads that our yes is yes and our no is no. And yeah, things happen, but it should be the exception. They should be genuine emergencies, not us always finding something else to replace our commitments. We need to take our commitments seriously with our kids. Neglect can provoke our kids to wrath. We see it in David's life. After his sin with Bathsheba, he neglected his son Absalom. Doesn't deal with the things going on in Absalom's life. It ultimately provoked Absalom to anger. Something that's a little bit lighter, but I think can take place, is unnecessary teasing, unhealthy teasing. I love to joke around. I'd like to think I'm a fun-hearted guy. But there's a time with kids where you're joking around, but you're actually hurting them. And you're pushing their buttons, and they explode, and they get angry. And we need to be careful as dads that we're not just going, na 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 na, wasn't that funny? I got your goat, you know? So there's a place for healthy teasing and to have that environment in our home, but we need to be careful that it's not unhealthy. So that's what we're to not do. We're to not provoke our children to wrath. I'm fascinated in studying this section of Scripture that God can sum up the family in such few words. As we studied marriage last week, God nailed it in a paragraph. I mean, there's stuff to work there for a lifetime. Now he's dealing with a relationship between children and parents. That's huge. And the Lord sums it up in four verses and gives us direction as fathers in one sentence of what not to do and now what to do. Continuing with verse 4, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up is an important phrase because it means to nourish. And this is how we see kids. This is how we see our children, is seeing them through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Because many times society looks at kids and there's no place for kids. Kids are an inconvenience. They're seen as bothersome. And if we're not careful, we can start to see our kids as a burden instead of a blessing. I'd like to read to you from Mark 10, and we see God's heart for kids in Mark 10. It's verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he may touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Kind of the society's answers to kids. All these kids are coming to Jesus. The parents are bringing them, excited. And there's Peter going, hey, can't you tell he's too busy? He doesn't like your snot-nosed brat, you know? Get him out of here. Verse 14, but when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them. Now, that's not good for the disciples. There's an aspect to Jesus that you don't want to make him upset. And this is what he says to the disciples. Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Psalms 127 says that children are a heritage from the Lord. And this is where it begins for us as parents, to see our role is to nourish them, it's to feed them. And this is the overall environment that is in our home, that it's one that's building up, it's one that's nourishing, it's one that's cherishing. And I think it starts from a heart level of understanding that we're blessed with kids. If God has given us children, He has blessed us so much. And at times we need to remind ourselves of that blessing, don't we? Because as you're going through life with kids, there's difficulties. And to remember, you know what? This is a heritage from the Lord. I can't imagine my life without kids. What a tremendous blessing. We're going to look in depth this morning at these two words and the training and admonition of the Lord. Let's begin with training. Training means the overall development of a child, the spiritual, the physical, the emotional. And this falls on the role of dads, is that we're responsible before God to train our kids, the overall development. I think that there is three aspects to training, to teaching. And the first is to teach the concept. That's always the first phase of learning, is the concept has to be learned. It's to teach it verbally. And a lot of times we stop with teaching, we're saying, well, I communicated the principle or the expectation or the virtue or the value or who God is, I said it, I read it, I went over it. But that's only the first step of training. The second step is to model it. Kids desperately need to see it lived out in our lives when we're teaching them about the Lord, when we're teaching them about life. And they're going to see our mistakes too. And let's not pretend that we don't have them, because we all do. We're not fooling each other. Our kids will see our sin, they'll see our mistakes. And that's an opportunity to come and model repentance before our kids and say, you know what, do you forgive me? Dad shouldn't have responded like that. And that's an opportunity to teach our kids, but they need to see it lived out. They need to see it modeled. So that's the second aspect of training. And the third is coaching, which I think is so important. And I refer it back to playing basketball. I was on my first organized basketball team as a first grader. And I remember a coach that first taught how to shoot a basketball. And he used the phrase beef. Balance, elbows, eyes, follow through. I remember it to this day. If you want a good jump shot, you've got to have beef in your jump shot. He effectively taught the principle. But then he modeled it. He went out and he began to shoot. I'm like, wow, he can really get it in there. I want to be like him, watching him shoot the basketball. But then he got in there and coached, and he grabbed my hand, he grabbed my elbow and said, okay, your elbow's got to be like this. Your eyes have got to be on the basket. You need follow through. And he showed me. He got in my life. He touched me. He said, this is how you have to shoot a basketball. How do people learn how to swim? Many times someone gets in the pool with them, grabs their arms and says, this is how you need to do it. And when it comes to training kids, we got to follow through with the coaching. First, give them the principle, give them the concept, seek to model it, but then get involved in their lives and say, this is practically how you do it. This is how you live life. This is what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. This is what it means to have a relationship with other people. Also, with the word training in the Greek language, it speaks of correction and guiding. If we're going to take seriously this call by God to train our kids, we have to be willing to correct them, and we also have to be willing to guide them. In the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 3, verse 13, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and it was translated into Greek. This same Greek word that's translated into the English word training is used in 1 Samuel 3, verse 13. And the context is Eli with his sons. Eli's the high priest. His sons are in vile sin. They're involved in prostitution at the temple, and Eli isn't doing anything. And in God's rebuke of Eli, he uses this word training. Allow me to read it to you. 1 Samuel 3, verse 13. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever, speaking of Eli, for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them, or Greek Septuagint, same Greek word, he did not train them. So what did Eli fail in? He knew the sin, but he never corrected it. He never dealt with it. And then he never guided his sons. He never taught them differently. Dads, it's so easy to do this. It's so easy just to turn away and say, I'm going to pretend like I didn't see it. Because if I pretend like I didn't see it, then I don't have to deal with it. But in God's economy, he knows that we know. And he says, I've put you in the place of being a father to train your child. Now, as Christians and Christian parents, a lot of times we feel like, where do I go? I know that I'm supposed to train my child, but what does this look like? And this is where we need to go to Proverbs once again. And the Lord tells us specifically of what it means to guide and correct our child. I'd like to read three verses from Proverbs. The first is Proverbs 3, verse 12. It says, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. There's this idea that it's unloving to correct or train your child. The concept is that your child is naturally good. So just let them do what comes naturally to them. No, that's not the case. We're not naturally good. And biblically, lovingly, we're to correct our kids. Just as a father delights in his children, if we delight in our children, we're going to love them enough to correct them. And that begins with our example from our Heavenly Father. He loves us enough as his kids to discipline us, to correct us. Proverbs 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. If you're a parent, you can probably say amen to that. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, this is where it gets controversial. And this is where many people argue with God's word and say, well, you can't spank your child. Well, the Lord says the rod of correction will drive it far from him. To take the rod of correction and apply it to the seat of learning. And this is part of the training that God calls fathers and parents to in Ephesians 6, 4. Now, this isn't child abuse. This isn't a justification to beat your kids. It's always to be in self-control. It's always to be in love. I think it's interesting that God says a rod of correction. I think discipline applied lovingly shouldn't be with our hand. We shouldn't be spanking our kids with our hand, because God would want our hands to be attributed with love. God says a rod of correction for a specific reason. I grew up in a home that believed in Proverbs 22:15. I think that it could have been carved into our spanking paddle. I need thee every day. I remember it was probably right around second grade. I got caught at school for cheating. Small school in Southern Oregon. I immediately started to pretend like I was sick. The teacher didn't buy it. She said, I know why you're sick, because I just caught you cheating. Took me to the principal's office, and the principal picked up the phone and called my dad at work and said, we've just caught your son cheating. You can come and give him a spanking, or we will. The school believed in Proverbs 22:15 as well. And I'll never forget how humiliating it was for my dad to come and have to spank me at school. And how humiliating, I'm sure, it was for him to have to leave work to come and spank his son at school. But I can tell you something. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. I remember it to this day. See, and at some point, when it comes to this area of family, we have to get to a place where we trust God's instruction on family. And it's foolish for us to think that we can write the book on parenting. And it would be wise for us to say, God, I need your help in this area of parenting, so I'm going to seek to apply these instructions that you give to me. May the Holy Spirit lead us in those things. One more verse from Proverbs about training, 29 verse 15. The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. So it's not just the rod of correction, but it's also rebuke. And in the rebuke comes the instruction of what they've done wrong and how they can do better. My wife and I, we're young parents, and we need all the help that we can get. And we're going through these verses saying, God, would you help us with our children? Would you give us grace to apply these things? So that's the word training. Let's look at the word admonition. Admonition means to put the word in. That's what it literally means. So that immediately, as Christians, takes us to the place of our job as a parent is to put the word of God into the hearts and minds of our children. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says that God's word is inspired, it's God-breathed, and it's profitable to equip us for every good work. How our kids need God's word. It's their only hope for today. It's their only hope for them to be able to make it through this society. I mean, do you ever stop, if you're a parent or a grandparent, and feel for your kids growing up with the things that they face? They're incredibly different from what we faced. Girls are getting pregnant at age 13 on a regular basis. Our eighth graders graduating from the junior high ministry, going into ninth grade, our junior high pastor asked them at their graduation, how many of you have friends that are sexually active? 75% of them raised their hand. Those are kids in our church. 75% of their friends at age 13 and 14 are sexually active. They're facing temptation in junior high, and they need to be deciding in fourth and fifth grade what they're going to be doing with sexual temptation. And as a parent, that can be very scary. As a grandparent, that can be very scary. So what are we doing for our kids to equip them for this world that they live in? God gives us real clear direction on how to put God's word in the heart and mind of our kids. He doesn't leave us wondering, where do I go from here? Let's find that direction in Deuteronomy chapter 6. This time, I'd ask that you turn there. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 4 down to verse 9. How to put God's word into the hearts of our kids. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. It would be nice when it comes to training our kids, putting God's word in their heart and mind, if God let us off the hook as parents. That would be convenient. Just deal with your child. But God starts with us. God starts with me. He says, Eric, you want to teach your kids? Then you first have to love the Lord. And to love him with everything that you have, with your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. You can't give something away that you don't possess. You can't give the measles away unless you've got it. You can't give a cold away unless you've got it. And we can't give God's word away unless we possess it. We can't give a love for God away unless we've been infected by a love for Jesus Christ. Our kids need to see our love for God and know that our love for him is greater than anything else. It's greater than our love for our kids. It's greater than our love for our spouse. It's greater than our love for our things. They'll know that we make mistakes. They'll see our sin, but hopefully they see this. First and foremost, mom and dad love the Lord. We see God in their daily life. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. So to put God's word in the hearts of our kids, it has to first be in our heart. Put it in your heart. This is spiritual digestion. And spiritual digestion goes this way. You first have to read it or hear it. And that's what you're doing here today. You've made a commitment to say, I'm going to read and hear God's word. Coming to church Sunday morning. It's the commitment to have quiet time with the Lord, be reading and studying God's word on your own, downloading teachings, listening to teachings on the radio, being exposed to God's word. That's the first step of spiritual digestion. But then we've got to memorize it. We've got to commit it to our minds, and that's where we've got to do some work. Underline scripture, write it down in a journal, put it on a 3x5 card. Sometimes for God's word to be this far away is too far. Sometimes saying, where's my Bible, is not close enough. It's got to be on our mind. And a lot of times this is where we think spiritual digestion ends, but it's where it begins. Because it's not just having it in our mind, but it's in our heart. And as we mow over it in our mind, just continue to till it over, eventually it impacts our heart and we own it. We possess it. It has changed my life. And that's when we're ready. That's when we're prepared to then teach it, to share it to someone else. And it's our kids. In verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Now, fathers, this is a command to us. We can't pass off the responsibility of our kids to someone else. It's not the church's job to teach the children diligently the word of God. The church can only supplement what you're doing at home. It's never going to be enough for a child to only hear of the word of God an hour and 15 minutes a week. They're just not going to make it. And God can do miraculous things, and praise the Lord that he does, and that's what we're hoping for. But ideally, the children's ministry is going to function as a supplement to what's taking place at home. It's never too early to start, and it's never too late to begin. You may be saying, I've got a teenager. It's not too late. You know, the youth ministry isn't going to be the save-all for your high school student. They're going to need it at home. They need you to be in their life. And you're saying, they don't want me in my life. You should see the kind of response that I get when I say, hey, what's God doing in your life? And I begin to share with them the word of God. But who are you going to honor and respect more? Your teenage daughter or son or God? And say, you know what? God has told me to do this. And I'm taking responsibility to put God's word in your heart and in your mind. But the responsibility falls upon the fathers to make sure that that's taking place in the lives of our children. And the encouragement is do it diligently. Take the time necessary. Make family devotions a part of your family. And make it fun. God is not boring. Make family devotions fun. In our home, we call it family fun time. And we just have a blast teaching the Bible stories. David and Goliath try to do fun things that would engage a three-year-old. And then we might even have some ice cream. Or go ride bikes. You know, it's family fun time, and God's incorporated right in the middle of that. Make it exciting if you possibly can, but do it diligently and start somewhere. Whether it's reading at night or reading in the morning or getting a devotional with teenagers and saying, you know what, hey, can I have some of your time every week, and can we go through this together? But our kids need us to teach it to them diligently. And then God gives us a real practical way in verse 7. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. The best teaching times are not always the structured teaching times. And God is saying when it comes to admonishing our children in the Lord that it has to be a lifestyle. That when we rise up, that when we lie down, when we walk by the way, our equivalent would be when we drive. Along the way, as we spend so much time in the car with our children. But as we're doing life with our kids, that we're looking for moments to speak into their life the word of God, and we initiate it. We talk to them. You may be driving down the road and you see a billboard and your kids are exposed to it. It's an opportunity to teach them. You may be watching a movie, watching TV, and something's there. That's an opportunity to teach your kids. Kids are going through something with a friend. That's an opportunity to teach them. But what we can't get away from in verse 7 is it involves time. It involves time. In order for us to fulfill this role that God's calling to us to as parents, we have to log time in with our kids. We've been lied to. And the lie is this: well, as long as you have quality time with your kids, they'll be fine. And no one ever mentions the quantity of time. So if we feel like, well, if I had that half an hour of intentional time with my child, then everything is going to be fine. Well, that half hour is not going to be enough. They need to be a part of our life. I wish that every time we sat down for dinner, it was like this whoa, spiritual moment where it's just like God came down hovering over the Cartier table as we had dinner together. But that's not the way it is every time. We're just living life, but we're eating together. 3-year-olds getting fed, 1-year-olds getting fed, food's kind of flying around the house a little bit, you know, trying to keep it on the tray. Sometimes someone passes gas. It happens. But you know what does happen? Is every once in a while, Hannah's got a question. There's something on mom and dad's heart, and we're logging time together. Now, isn't this where it gets difficult? Our society is being pulled in 1,000 different directions, and the family unit is being destroyed, and we don't have time with our kids. So we've got to be intentional about this to say, you know what, God, how can I spend more time with my children? And it's a step of faith, but I know it's a step of faith that God will honor. If we make sacrifices in other parts of our life to have more time with our kids, God's going to show up and he's going to provide because he's the one that's given us this command. And he's not going to give us a commandment that he's not going to allow us to fulfill. And also, let's take advantage of the time that we do have. When those opportunities come, we can say, I'm too tired. I don't want to engage right now. But that's the opportunity to go for it and to teach God's word. I'm going to allow you to read verse 8 and 9 on your own. It's simple and direct. It's putting God's word as a visual reminder before our kids. Things to consider, things to ponder in conclusion. For children, if you're still in your parents' home, is do you want the blessing of God? Do you want it? Do you want the umbrella of obedience? And obey your parents, honor them and respect them. And what a witness that'll be to our world. To adults, are we willing to honor God by honoring our parents? Each one of us have got parents. And are we willing to honor God by honoring them? And then finally, to fathers, this, are we willing to train and admonish our children? Are we willing to be called out of our comfort zone and to look at verse 4 and not just rush through and say, Lord, this is my responsibility. You've given me these children, so Lord, would you help me on a moment-to-moment basis through the power of your Holy Spirit to train them, to guide them, to correct them, to admonish them, to put God's word in their hearts and their minds. I leave us with this verse in Malachi 4, verse 6. It's the last verse in the Old Testament. It speaks of what Christ will do. It's a prophecy of him, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. This is Jesus Christ. The work he wants to do in a father is to turn the father's heart to the child, and then in turn, turning the child's heart to the father. Our church would be a different place, men, if we took this message to heart and we went home and humbled ourselves before God. And if you're doing this to continue to seek the Lord, how you can do it better. If you've neglected this, to cry out to the Lord and say, God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? And our society would be a different place if fathers took verse 4 to heart and said, you know what? I'm not going to just do the act of fathering a child and bringing a child into this world, but I'm going to realize it's my gift from God and it's my responsibility. It's my joy. So may the Lord do that work. May he soften our hearts and touch our hearts for our children. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? God, we thank you, first and foremost, that you're our Heavenly Father and that you're the example of what it means to be a parent, to be a father. And Lord, we do humble our hearts before you and we ask that you would be working in and touching the relationships of the family. Bless our relationship with our parents. Show us and teach us what it means to honor them. For everyone that's here that's a parent, Lord, would you help us to take this commission, this charge that you give to us? Would you help us as dads? Give us the inspiration, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the courage to seek to apply the things that we've read. We know that the enemy would love to attack, but would you be stronger than the attack of the enemy? Would you burn this deep within us? Lord, we pray for those here today that maybe aren't parents and have a heart for kids. Lord, we know there's so many kids that need to be invested in, and would you show them those kids in our community and in this church? And Lord, we lift up our teenagers, we lift up our children, that their church home is Rocky Mountain Calvary. Lord, would you protect them? Would you bless them? Would you give them a love for you that's contagious? Would you raise up Daniels from this fellowship? Would you raise up Ruths from this fellowship? Lord, would you be gracious to really pass the baton to the next generation to cause them to go further in Christ than we ever could? You're so good, God. Thanks for giving us family. We need you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close...